Yeah. All right. I think we're ready. Are you ready? I'm on here. There we go. All right. Yep. I think we are on and ready to go here. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for these times. We can come together, look into your word, learn from it, and we're just concerning this task, this mission and commission that you've given us to share the gospel. Thank you for just the opportunity for a little bit of an in-depth look at it so that we might be sharpened and hone our simple and clear skills in sharing it. Lord, we understand it's not about technique. It's not about a sales pitch, Lord. It's truly the sharing of your love and your truth with others. But Lord, we want to be effective at it. We want to be accurate for sure. And Lord, we're asking for your Spirit's teaching here tonight, and certainly your Spirit's enabling in doing that. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so homework. What was your homework last week?
Romans 6:23.
Anybody want to give it a shot?
The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Okay. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Anybody else want to give it a shot?
The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
All right. All right. Very good. What was the one prior to that?
2 Corinthians 5:21.
All right, very good. All in one breath. And what was the one before that? Romans 3:20. Okay, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Your homework for next week. And you'll note that these are falling in line with the five truths that we've been looking at and emphasizing and re-emphasizing for quite some time now. But your homework for this week is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And, you know, the Word of God repeats things that are important. And one of my reasons for going over these five truths is hopefully they'll actually get locked in, okay? And even more importantly than the five truths is an actual scripture verse along with that communicates that truth. All right. So anyway, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Memorize that. That is your homework for next week. But anybody have an opportunity over the past week to share the gospel? You know, we prayed for somebody that the Lord would bring somebody into our life. Perhaps we could invite them to a social event, get to know them. Has anyone had that opportunity lately? Nope. Okay. Well, maybe we need to pray for that again. Pray for another opportunity. Pray for that the Lord will bring somebody into your life that you can share the gospel with. And he will. He will. Okay. Just a few review questions here. What does rapport mean?
Good reputation.
What's that?
A good reputation.
A good reputation. It's actually a rapport is a connection that we have to another person, all right? So building a rapport is really the establishing of that good connection with another person. What are some characteristics of building a rapport? Okay, conversation, just striking up a conversation with someone. We won't know if we have a connection to them until we begin to talk to them and kind of find one. So conversation is a characteristic of building a rapport. What else? Okay, concentration. That's the word I used, but what is that?
Listening.
Okay, yeah, listening. It's actually not so much us focusing on concentrating on what we're going to say next, but concentrating on what they're telling us. So conversation, concentration, another one?
Finding areas of commonality.
Okay, that connection. Yeah, connection. I had them all C's, all right? But yeah, connection, making that, finding where we do have an interest alike and making that our connecting point. And then the last one was commencement, and really that is just looking for that opportunity to bring things from temporal conversation to a spiritual conversation. And is there a particular topic that makes it easier to commence with sharing the gospel? What was that?
Death.
As morbid as it may seem, okay, it's not a fun topic, but if you're striking up a conversation with someone and you start listening to some of the things they say, you might be able to connect. You know, we talked about COVID last week, and that is a topic that comes up all the time. And if you can bring that conversation around to, you know, perhaps someone that you knew that died from it, or someone they knew that died from it, death is, again, as morbid as it may sound, is a wonderful place to begin talking about salvation, because that is indeed what we are being saved from, all right? What are some questions we might ask that can help in sharing the gospel? And I just gave you a couple examples last week. All right, yeah. Do you know what's going to happen to you when you die? Do you know where you'll spend eternity? All right, so there's one question. What's another one? All right. What do you think that you have to do to get to heaven? Another one. I gave you one that's kind of a favorite up at camp with the counselors and their campers. And I really like that one. It's very effective. It's a little more lengthy of a question and answer, but do you remember what it was? Okay. Yeah, on a scale of 1 to 10, how sure are you that you're going to go to heaven when you die, and why? And why? And that question right there will reveal a lot about where they are spiritually, okay? And then another question is that you might follow any one of these up with is, has anyone ever shown you right from the Bible how you can be sure you're going to heaven? So we ended last week kind of just opening up the topic of leading the way. And again, this is now where the rubber meets the road. This is the center of everything we've been talking about and everything we will talking about. The mechanics of actually sharing God's word with a person. And that's what we talked about. We talked about the most effective way to share the gospel. And what is it? Okay, using scripture. Using scripture is the most effective way to share the gospel. Why is it the most effective way? Okay, the gospel is in the scripture.
That's how we heard it.
That's how we heard it. Jim, what was it?
Salvation
It never comes back void.
Okay, it never comes back void. The Word of God is powerful, living and powerful. And Hebrews 4:12 tells us that it will penetrate a person. And as you just recited, I think it's from Isaiah 55 something, 11 maybe. But anyway, yeah, it doesn't come back void. It goes and it accomplishes the thing for which God sends it. So the Word of God is powerful, and that is a reason to use it when we share the gospel. And I want to give you a few ways to use Scripture. Number one is the five truths. Use the five truths that we looked at before Christmas, the actual doctrine of the gospel. These truths from Scripture can actually lead a person to the Lord. What is the first truth?
God's demand.
Okay, God's demand, and what is God's demand?
Perfection.
Perfection, okay? What Scripture could we show a person that tells them that God is perfect? Okay, be perfect as I am perfect.
Any reference to His holiness?
Okay, and any reference to God's holiness is a good place to go. All right, so what's the second truth?
Human beings are
imperfect. What was that?
Human beings are imperfect.
Okay, yeah, man's condition is imperfect. And what is a scripture that you could bring a person to show them that? Okay, there you go. All right. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in that very short verse, it actually communicates two things, doesn't it? It communicates not only man's condition, but it communicates God's demand, who God is, His glory. All right. So, man's condition is imperfection. Turn back to John chapter 4. We were there last week. Let's go back there. John chapter 4, and looking at Jesus sharing the truth with the woman at the well. Now, she being a Samaritan woman, a Samaritan Jew, probably had a pretty good understanding of the perfection of God already. In fact, a few verses into this chapter, I'm trying to remember where we left off, right around verse 15, I think, of chapter 4 is where we left off, but about 10 verses later, 8 verses later, she's going to talk about the temple, okay, and the importance of that holy place, God's dwelling place. Okay, but listen here to the first thing that Jesus brings up about her condition. So if you're in John chapter 4, let's look at verses 16 through 18. It says then there that Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." So what does Jesus actually get her to admit here?
Her
sin.
Lack of perfection.
Her lack of perfection. Yeah, her sin. So Jesus is actually, in a way, he's gone through the doctrine of the gospel, and here he is showing her condition. What is a scripture we might use to... Oh, I guess we already did that. Yeah, all right. What's the third truth?
God's provision.
And what is God's provision?
Jesus
Christ. Jesus Christ. What's a scripture we might show a person that speaks of Jesus as the provided solution for our sin and death problem?
For God so loved the world.
John 3:16, okay.
2 Corinthians 5:21,
okay. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness, the perfection of God in him. All right, and then what is the fourth truth? Man's response. And what is man's response? What was that, Joan? Yeah. You never know. All right, let's rephrase that. What would be man's best response? All right, faith in Jesus Christ. I feel a little bad being so redundant here, but I don't. Because as we get these things locked into our mind, God's demand, man's condition, God's provision, man's response, and we meet that person, it'll be in there, and we can give them scriptures that will lead them to him. It's unclear whether this woman at the well believed Jesus, believed him enough, but either way, Jesus did lead her in a proper direction. In fact, let's go ahead and read on here the next 10 verses. Verse 19 says, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at this point, the disciples came, and they marveled that he had talked with a woman, and yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Again, we don't know whether she believed or not, because he just got done telling her directly, "I am." But here she is saying, "Could it be?" All right. She knew God's demand. She knew her condition. She heard now about God's provision, was on the verge of faith in Christ. In fact, maybe she was among those who were harvested that very day. Verse 30 says, "Then they went out of the city and came to him." Verse 35, Jesus said, do you not say, there is still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes," talking to his disciples here, "and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest." And then verse 39, "And many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.'" The fourth truth is man's response, and it's faith in Jesus Christ. And then the fifth truth, God's guarantee. And what is God's guarantee? Okay, salvation, eternal life. And do you know a scripture that shows that? John 5:24, and what does that say? Okay, all right. Another good one is 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that he promised us, eternal life. And with each of these, we can ask some questions of the person that we're sharing with. And I just want to go through these, yes, one more time. And just give you some questions that you might ask. And the whole point, and as we go through this and we share a passage of scripture, is, again, it's not just about us talking, but it's about them responding. And one of the best way to get a person to respond is then to ask them questions. And if we ask them questions about what they're reading or hearing, you continue to build that rapport and make a connection. So regarding God's demand being perfection, let's go ahead and turn to Psalm 5:4. Psalm number 5 and verse 4. Psalm 5 verse 4 says, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you." So if you were to share that with a person concerning God's demand, you could now use that passage of scripture and ask them some questions. Number one, is God pleased with wickedness? No, he isn't. Will evil dwell with God?
No.
And if not, and we are evil in his sight, can we dwell with him? No. All right. So you've taken this God's demand passage of scripture here and made it real for that person. And you've also built more of a connection because you're asking questions and letting them answer concerning what God says. You could then back it up with Matthew 5:48. "Therefore, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Regarding man's condition, we could go to Romans 3:23. Let's go there again. Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We show that to someone. They see it in black and white, and we could ask them, according to this verse, how many have sinned? All people have sinned. Then we might say, would that include you? And their response has to be yes. And by doing that, again, I'm getting them into the Word. I want them to see that what they're reading here from God includes them. I'm also making them see what God actually says and applying it to them. And in this way, presenting the gospel, it's personal, it's direct, it's to the point, and it's based in what God says. We could then back that up with Ecclesiastes 7:20, because they may say, well, I'm not a sinner, but I do wrong things sometime. Well, Ecclesiastes 7:20, "For there is not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin." We might even ask him some questions from that. Are there people who do good? Yeah, there are people who do good. Do those people also do bad? Yes, they do. All right. Regarding God's provision, Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And we might ask them, what does sin earn? And you don't have to ask these questions I'm giving you. But if you bring them to a passage, ask obvious questions of it. All right. What does sin earn? Death. What does God offer?
Life.
Okay. Through whom does he offer this life?
Jesus Christ.
And we could back that up with John 14:6. where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And then regarding man's response, John 3:16. In fact, I like to read 16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So we could ask him, does God love the world? Yes. Does that include you? Yes. Why did God give his Son? Okay, that we might have eternal life. What must one do, according to this verse, to have eternal life? Believe. What do you think it means to believe? That one's not actually right from the passage, but we're wanting to define those words, remember. And that this would give you an opportunity to do so, that it's not just believing that he existed, but trusting in what he's done. And what is the only reason a person is not condemned, according to the passage? Okay, that's the reason he is believed. The only reason he's not condemned, excuse me, is because he has believed. And we can back that up with John, wrong verse, Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And then God's guarantee, John 5:24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And we might ask, what kind of life does it say a believer receives?
Eternal
life. How long is eternal life? Okay, at what point does a believer in Christ receive that life? When he believes. Okay. And according to the verse, will a believer ever come into judgment?
No.
No. All right. And we can back that up with John 10:28. All right. For I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. All right. So then after all that, we can ask one more question. Will you trust Christ to save you? You know, bring it right to them. When I was in Bible school, it wasn't actually in the evangelism class, but I was trying to think through this. Okay, so I've shared the gospel with somebody. What do I do now? And I had one professor who said, well, ask them if they want to trust Christ. It really is. It's that simple. Can you think of any reason why you shouldn't trust Christ as your Savior? All right. My brother, at one point after my conversion, he was very instrumental in leading me to the Lord, planted a lot of seeds in my life. It wasn't actually him that got to reap me, so to speak. Okay. But it was after that happened. I called him on the phone, excited. I told him that I'd placed my faith in Christ. And his question to me was, do you know what that means? And it was a great question, because it now forced me to articulate to him what had just happened. Now, my immediate answer was, yeah, I know what that means. I get to go to heaven. I get to go to heaven. I was excited about that. And we could ask a person a question like that. Do you know what that means then? Or another thing you could ask is if you were to stand before God right now. So they've made their profession of faith And if you were to stand before God right now and he were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And it's a great question to ask. And I'll just put it out there to you. What are some of the benefits of asking a question like that of someone who has just professed faith in Christ?
Make sure they understand what they
do. Okay. It tells us whether or not they understand. What else? Is there another benefit?
If they did understand, it gives them the assurance when Satan tomorrow.
Okay, all right. Yeah, a little bit of assurance concerning tomorrow. And that, you know, obviously we're talking about leading them to the Lord right now, but I think after a person makes a profession of faith, it is a wise thing to tell them that this does not mean that life is going to be a bed of roses. In fact, it really means that your adversary may come looking for you tomorrow, okay? Let them know that there's going to be some bumps. What were you saying, Brooke?
Just that it would prepare them to share correctly as they are excited now and telling people what they know.
That's right. When you ask a question like, okay, if you were to stand before God right now and he were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? All right. They basically have to answer that question by sharing the gospel. And by doing that, you have now already equipped them when they go home to their brother or sister or mom or dad or friend, coworker. You've now equipped them to share the gospel in a very simple way. So the huge benefits. In fact, I know up at our camp, our counselors up there, they're actually our youth group typically for the younger groups. We bring in a team from a Bible college for the high school age, but our counselors for middle schoolers and junior campers are our upperclassmen in our youth group. And what I've heard them do, first of all, they go through a pretty rigorous week of training in how to counsel and even how to share the gospel. But I've heard a number of them, after they've shared the gospel with a camper who has just placed their faith in Christ, they will just outright tell them, now you share it back to me. Tell me how to get saved. And it's a wonderful way to equip that new believer. Know too that more often than not, their answer is going to be a no rather than a yes. And that's okay. Oftentimes they're not ready. We learn from Romans chapter 1 that man suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We learn from John chapter 3 that this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. And everyone that is practicing evil hates the light and doesn't come into the light lest his deeds should be exposed. So you're going to get a lot of no's. People by nature will suppress the truth. And when that happens, and it will, don't get discouraged because you've done your job. You have shared the message that is all you've been tasked to do. And know that people are going to say no. I want to read you, where'd it go? Right here. This is just a story out of, this is a book from my professor up at Bible College, and he, a lot of what I'm giving you fact, the outline of what I'm giving you is right out of his book. But he shared a story, and it was interesting, because as we share the gospel with a person, and we ask them a question like, would you trust Christ as your Savior? And they say yes. Oftentimes we think that there's more that we need to do, but it really is just a decision that they make. They either believe or they don't. It's either a yes or a no. And he shared this story in this book. This is his personal experience. I had asked Bill at the beginning of our talk if he knew whether or not he would go to heaven when he died. He assured me that he did not know where he would go when it came time for him to die. I then proceeded to share the gospel with him. The time finally came when I was convinced he understood the gospel and might be ready to trust Christ. And I said, Bill, does what the Bible says about having eternal life make sense to you? He replied that it did. I then said, well, since you admit that it does make sense, would you trust Christ right now? And he says his response took me completely by surprise. He said, I already have. And he said, in my mind, I'm thinking you're lying to me, because at the start of our talk, you said you didn't know whether or not you had eternal life. And now you say you do. And with somewhat of a skeptical tone, I asked, when did you trust in Christ? His reply to this question was even a greater surprise. Without any hesitation, he said, just a few moments ago when you showed me John 6:47. So basically, in the middle of his spiel, okay, Richard Seymour's spiel, as he's getting ready to lead up to ask him if he wants to trust Christ, the guy had already done it in his heart. So anyway, that's a positive story right there. All right. Again, don't be discouraged if someone says no or if they don't get it. Our mission is to share the message clearly and simply, and even so, not everybody's going to get it. In truth, again, more people won't than will. All right, and using these five scriptural truths can lead the way. And I know I've gone over them a lot, but I'm hoping if you have one of these pieces of paper, kind of get in your mind those five truths. And it's a great way to walk a person right down that path to their Lord. Another scriptural way, we're still talking about the most effective way to share the gospel is using scripture. The first one is with these five truths. Another one is using the Ten Commandments. Ray Comfort and his Way of the Master Evangelism. He has a basic, I'll call it a technique, because he does it the same way every time. But he uses the Ten Commandments very effectively to share the gospel message. And now the focus of the Ten Commandments is really on showing a person their sinfulness, because they have to understand that they are a sinner in need of a Savior before they accept the Savior. I just have a brief clip. And Dave, if you'd show that here.
I'm going to bring a Jew to Christ. Lay the weight of the Lord upon him. Would you consider yourself to be a good person?
In general, yes. In general, yes.
Have you ever told a lie?
Of course.
Have you ever stolen something?
Of course.
Have you ever used God's name in vain?
Sure. Aren't we all?
And Jesus said, if you look with lust, you commit adultery in your heart. Have you ever done that?
Of course.
So what's your name again?
Monty.
Monty, by your own admission, you're a lying, thieving, blasphemous adulterer at heart.
You got it.
So what are you going to do on Judgment Day? You're going to be guilty.
Sorry, this is what I am. Hey, it's up to him to judge me, not anybody else.
Well, saying in the Bible says he'll judge with us the Ten Commandments, and you've admitted you've broken four of them. We've only looked at four, there's another six. So you'll be guilty on Judgment Day. So will you go to heaven or hell?
I don't know. Like I said, you've got both of
them. The Bible says no liar will enter God's kingdom. No thief, no adulterer, no fornicator, no blasphemer.
So
you'll end up in hell.
So I'll be soiled then, I guess.
Now, does that concern you?
Not really.
You don't want to live?
I do. I'm living now.
You love life. You don't want to give up your life.
Every morning I wake up, I thank God I get out of bed. Because I know a lot of people cannot get out. They can wake up, but they cannot get out of bed without help. So I thank God in the morning when I wake up, get out of bed.
Now, you know what God did so you wouldn't have to go to hell? Do you have any idea?
No.
He sent his son, the Messiah, born of a virgin, to die on the cross, to take the sin of the world upon himself. And when Jesus was on the cross, he took your punishment, my punishment, the sin of the world was laid upon him, so we could be found innocent on the day of judgment. God can forgive us because Jesus paid our fine. We can leave the courtroom. That's what God did for you. And the Bible says if you repent, that is, confess and forsake your sins, and trust in Jesus, he'll forgive you every sin you've ever committed and grant you everlasting life. Isn't that good news?
Yeah, I guess. For some people.
Have you ever celebrated Passover?
Sure did. Wednesday and yesterday.
So, what happened to Passover? Can you give me a quick summary of what happened?
At Passover, we celebrated the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt.
And what did they do so that death would pass over them?
Well, they put blood on the door.
The blood of the lamb?
Yeah.
Well, Jesus was the Lamb of God, and his blood was shed so that death could pass over you. He was the lamb supplied by God, the perfect sinless lamb that the Messiah is spoken of in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. And right. So he is the Jewish Messiah. I'm Jewish.
Me too.
Yeah, so pray about what we talked about and think about your salvation and listen to the voice of your conscience, because there's nothing more important than your eternal salvation. Thank you so much for talking to me today.
You're very welcome.
All right. Ray Comfort, in his Way of the Master Evangelism, he uses the Ten Commandments, I think, really, really effectively in sharing the gospel message. And one of the most important parts, again, about sharing the good news is to help people understand that they truly do need the good news, and showing them how they have broken God's law is one of those ways. And I happen to love the way, too, that he does. He's got a lot of videos up on YouTube that you can watch. I love the way he doesn't try to force any kind of response. In fact, he's gotten very good through the years doing what he does at building a rapport very quickly, and then planting the seeds and being very sensitive to the response that he gets. But he did his job. He delivered the message, and this fellow is going to go home and think about the things that was shared with him. Now, not to be nitpicky, but did anyone happen to notice the misdefinition used in the video by Ray Comfort? What was that, Sean? Repentance? Okay, yeah, we talked about that. And I don't want to be, he got his message across, but he did misdefine repentance. He used the popular definition that we would find in a dictionary today rather than the biblical definition. And that is something that we do need to be careful of. We don't want to cause confusion when we're sharing the gospel. We want to be clear. And again, remember, we want to use Bible words, Bible phrases with Bible definitions. All right. So you can use the five truths. You can use the Ten Commandments. You can use Romans Road. You've heard that term, Romans Road. All right. This is sharing the entire gospel right in the book of Romans. And it's been coined the Romans Road because you can just start in chapter 3. You can, there's lots of verses you can use in Romans to share the gospel, but you can start right in chapter 3 with Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You can move on to Romans 5. In fact, we'll just walk through it here. We'll walk this road real quick. Romans 5, verses 6 and 8 says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." God demonstrates his own love. Verse 8. Demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You take them then to Romans 6:23, right? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:38. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And then Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So we could share, by the way, and you've probably noticed, that all five truths were in those verses that we just walked them through. And then there is also John's road, okay? The Gospel of John, beginning in chapter 1. Share the entire gospel. And know that with Romans, the Romans road, you don't have to use the verses that I gave you. There are lots of verses in the book of Romans that you can walk a person through and share the gospel. John 1:12. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." John 3:16 through 18. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." John 5:24, we read that earlier. Then John 10:28, we read that earlier. John 14:6, I quoted that earlier. And then John 6:47 is another one. But you can share the entire gospel just in the book of John. And by the way, all five of those truths will be included in those verses. So the most effective way to share the gospel is using scripture, because it is the power. Here's another way. And this one, we've looked at the most effective way. Here's the most effortless way to share the gospel. Gospel tracts. Gospel tracts. This is handing somebody a piece of literature that will share the gospel with them. These are, I think, best for acquaintances or even strangers, in which time is very limited. Or it's really good for that person who said no. Okay, said, "I'm not ready." Well, take this. If you have some questions, this might be able to answer it for you. But I'll just say this about tracts. I love tracts. I do. I use them actually quite a bit. But two qualifications about tracts. Number one, evaluate the tract. In other words, make sure that it is simple and clear, and it uses Bible words and Bible phrases with Bible definitions. So choose a tract that accurately proclaims the gospel using God's word. I would kind of recommend not using story tracts. I think the power is in God's word, and that would be my recommendation. So evaluate your tract, and then as you hand it to somebody, endorse it. Endorse the tract. In other words, hand it to them and give them a reason to read it. Tell them, the information in this, it changed my life. I think it could change yours too. The information in this was incredibly helpful to me. It was exciting news. I think it'll be exciting to you too. So you're basically giving them a reason to read it. But we have a bunch of these in that cabinet out there. There's a little track display, and we've got a bunch of these. God's Bridge to Eternal Life is really great. And this is not technically a track, but I use it as one. And it is by Dr. Richard Seymour, who wrote that book right there, The Gift. And it's very, very concise, but good details in it. It's a little more expensive than these, but anyway. And that's where we're going to end tonight. Any thoughts or questions on sharing the gospel or leading someone to the Lord? All right. We're going to look at one more way to share the gospel, and I wanted to dedicate pretty much our entire class next week to that, and that is sharing your testimony. We're going to talk quite a bit about details, I think, that you can include in your story. You know, there's Romans Road, there's John's Road. Well, your testimony is your road. That's how you got to Christ. And you should, as you share your testimony of salvation with somebody, it should be shared in such a way that in hearing how you got there, they should be able to get there too. All right. But anyway, we're going to talk about that next week. So your homework, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But anything else? All right. Let's close in prayer. Father, I do thank you again for the detail that you give us. Lord, you didn't just give us a task to do, but you've equipped us. You've equipped us with two very, very powerful things, your word and your spirit. And we thank you for that tonight. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at the truths that we've been looking at, that when that opportunity comes up to share, that your spirit would bring to mind, would help us to remember the things that we've learned so that we can share your love and your truth with those we encounter in a simple and clear fashion. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.